This is week number two in the story. And last week we discovered that God spoke the world into existence and that it was perfect. That God made mankind in his own image in order to establish a special relationship with them. But Adam and Eve ruined it by disobeying God's one rule, thinking that they knew better than God himself. And everything changed because of that. And through their decision, sin entered into the world, and it spread from generation to generation, only getting worse with time. In fact, it got so bad that God wiped out almost all that he created, leaving just two of every animal and eight people behind. You see, sin separates us from a holy God. It breaks our relationship with him. And it creates a real dilemma because we are unable to reestablish this relationship with God on our own. We lack the ability to make amends. We can't afford the cost of our sin. So last week we discovered that an earthly problem demands a heavenly solution. But more importantly, what we saw last week is that God began to set a plan in motion to save us from our sin. So this week we pick up the story following the great flood that Noah and his family survived. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to go through some passages there. In Genesis 11, we have a brief summary. We're not going to look at Genesis 11 today, but Genesis 11 is a brief summary, listen, of 1,000 years. Genesis 11 covers 1,000 years, and it covers the genealogy from Noah to Abram. Besides that 1,000-year interval, we learn that Abram is a descendant of Noah's son, Shem. So we go in chapter 12, and here in verse 1, God speaks to Abram. He says in Genesis 12:1, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Well, in this part of the story, we see that God is going to build a nation and that he's going to use Abraham to be the father of it. Well, a little while later in chapter 15, God brought Abraham outside. And this is what he said to him in Genesis 15, verse 5. "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Well, this great nation that God is building will originate with Abraham and will be blessed with innumerable descendants. I wonder if Abraham actually went outside and looked up and started counting the stars. Well, later on, we discover that from this nation that God said will come from Abraham, a Messiah will be born who will rescue us from our sin dilemma. But for right now, at the very beginning, the plan has a glaring problem. And the problem lies with the people that God has chosen, Abraham and Sarah. Now, God devotes 13 chapters in the book of Genesis to tell us the story of Abram or Abraham. He is also mentioned 75 times in the New Testament. In other words, Abram or Abraham is a main character in God's story. In fact, God establishes a covenant or a contract with Abraham to be the father of the nation that he is about to build. Despite these things, Abraham and Sarah do not appear to be the best people for the job. See, Abram comes from a family of idol worshipers. His father, Terah, not only worshipped idols, but he actually was an idol maker. But even more puzzling than that is the ages of Abraham and Sarah. They were nearly 100 years old and never had children. So think about that. God chooses an elderly, infertile couple to populate his nation. This can't be right. What in the world was God thinking? Of all the couples on the earth, why didn't he choose the young couple that has 1.8 children, who plays tennis every Saturday at the country club, who have fantastic careers and are well respected in the church? God didn't do that. He chose an elderly couple who use canes to walk, are on Social Security, who came out of a cult, and who've never been parents before. And in this choice, we see the beginning of a pattern that is going to be repeated over and over and over again in Scripture. And the point is this. Let's see if I get ahead to it. That God uses unusual and unlikely people to tell his story. We're going to see this pattern over and over and over again as we go through God's story in the Bible. Let me just give you a little snippet of that. Abraham was old. Isaac was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Joseph was a slave. Samson was fearful. Gideon was proud. Rahab was immoral. Moses stuttered. David had an affair. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was disobedient. Naomi was a widow. Mary was a poor teenage girl. John the Baptist was, he was out there. Peter was impulsive. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Thomas had doubts. Paul was in poor health. And Timothy was timid. These are the people. These are the people that God chose to tell his story. And these are the people that you and I would never choose to tell our story. God uses unusual and unlikely people to tell his story. And that should give to each one of us hope that perhaps, just perhaps, God can and will use us to accomplish his purposes and to tell his story. You see, if God used this group of imperfect misfits to accomplish his purposes, maybe, just maybe, he can use you and me. Perhaps God has a plan for your life. Well, this begs the question of why. Why would God use a elderly, infertile couple to populate a nation? Well, the truth is that God uses unusual, broken, and damaged pieces to build so that he gets the glory. Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, says this: "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." Perhaps this morning you don't feel qualified. Perhaps this morning you don't feel good enough to be part of the story that God is writing. Or perhaps you feel like it's too late for you. You've failed time and time again, or maybe you're too old, or you've made too many mistakes, or you're too fill in the blank, whatever it is. You need to take heart this morning. Think about Abraham and Sarah. And remember that God used this elderly, infertile couple for his purposes to build a great nation for his glory. Now, it doesn't make sense to you and me on paper. But God can use unusual and unlikely people to tell his story and accomplish his purposes. And God can use you too. Unlikely or unusual that you may be. I think I'm both of those, by the way. But some of you may only be one. But I know you're at least one of those. See, when God wants to impact the neighborhood where you live, he placed you there. When God wanted to reach the school that you went to, he put you there. When God wanted to reach the people of Dummerston, he planted Wyndham Community Chapel and sent us all here for such a time as this. We are the people that God chooses to use, imperfect misfits that we are. In the hands of God, great and mighty things can be accomplished, and his name will be lifted up. You see, when God wanted to build his church in the New Testament, he used four fishermen, one tax collector, one religious fanatic, and six other no-name guys. When he wanted to deliver the message to a whole new nation of people, he used the person who formerly hunted them down and killed them for sport. Why does God use unusual and unlikely people to tell his story and accomplish his purposes? Quite frankly, it's because he can. That's the kind of power that our God has. In another place in the Bible, we see this description of God in Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Over and over again, we're going to see this truth revealed as we work our way week after week through God's story. But surely there had to be something about Abraham and Sarah that led God to use them. And there is. It's captured in just one word, faith. It wasn't Abraham's credentials or his qualifications that got God's attention. It was his faith. And when God wants to teach us about faith, he shows us what it's like through the story of Abraham. It takes 13 chapters here in the book of Genesis to do that, and it is full of God's promises and full of God's power. It begins in chapter 12, and there, God tells Abraham to leave his hometown of Haran, which is on the border of modern-day Turkey and Syria. And he says, well, go. He didn't tell him where to go. He just said, get moving, and I will tell you your destination later. Consider this request of God to Abraham. Abraham was a Haran boy, born and raised. His roots were deep and wide in the community, and he was, quite honestly, comfortable there. Abraham and Sarah were older, and, well, we all know as we get older, change is a little harder. The destination was unknown, and God hadn't told them where they were going. So my question is, would you have gone? Well, certainly it didn't fit with their retirement plans. What were they going to do with their 401k plan? What about their friends? Isn't it irresponsible to leave without adequate planning and in a known destination. What about what I want? Doesn't God care? Well, here's Abraham's response. It's found in chapter 12 and verse 4. It says, so Abraham left, or Abram left, as the Lord had told him. No questions, no objections. He just packed up the U-Haul and his family and left. Now, this is how that moment was captured in history. The writer of Hebrews says it this way. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And from this situation and from Abraham's life, God is helping us to understand and define faith. For faith is obeying God when you don't know where you're going. Even when you're not sure where he's leading, you follow him. Abraham didn't have all the answers. He didn't even know where he was taking his family. He just knew that God had told him to go. And so he obeyed. Well, some of you know that a few years back, maybe 10 now, I worked in a custom cabinet shop in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. Now, many of my friends thought that that was just funny. And it proved that God had a sense of humor. You see, I am nearly, maybe completely, helpless when it comes to using my hands for repairs or using power tools. Now, I am fairly proficient at destruction. But construction seems to elude me. To further illustrate this point, I love to watch This Old House in Home Time every week on TV. I think it's kind of a perverted pleasure that I have on my part. See, I know a lot about things that I can't do. But while I was at the cabinet shop, on top of my employee counselor responsibilities, I was also the safety officer at the company. So I taught people and trained and certified workers on all the saws, the presses, the power sanders, the paint sprayers, the respirators, the forklifts. I trained them all, certified them all in the entire plant. I even led a team of people to produce a safety manual and establish safety procedures. But the whole time I was doing that, I still couldn't effectively use the tools that allowed us to send out $50,000 cabinets every day that went out of our shop. And if that wasn't ironic enough, our chief inspector left the company. And so for the last 9 months that I was at the company, they asked me to take over his role. So nothing left our shop as a finished product unless I signed off that the construction and the finish met our company's high standards. Now you see why they laughed and thought it was a riot and that God had a sense of humor. Here's my point. If all we learn as we go through God's story is information about him, and nothing changes in our story, all that we've done is wasted a lot of our time, and we've missed the whole point. Each week as we go through the story, I want to challenge you to focus upon living, not just learning. I want to encourage you to focus on application, not just the information. You see, Abraham did something. He got his butt up off the couch and obeyed God. Well, the story continues as God reveals to Abraham that he's going to be the father of this great and unbelievable nation. That from his offspring is going to come a people who are set apart unto God. But remember again, Abraham and Sarah were old and childless. Well, here's Abraham's response in chapter 15 and verse 6. It says, Abraham believed the Lord. Though the circumstances didn't point to this as being even wise or true, Abraham simply believed it was true because God said it. I love the way that the Apostle Paul reflected upon this event in Romans chapter 4. And this is what he said. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. You see, hope is an expectation of success. What God said didn't make any sense. And Abraham had no logical human reason to believe that he could become the father of many nations. But his belief in God provided the hope that he was lacking. And here's, in this, we discover another aspect of faith. And that is, it is believing God against all hope. Notice that his faith was based upon two aspects of God, his promise and his power. You see, when God promises something, it will come about. You can count on it 100% of the time because God is all powerful and nothing or no one can prevent it from happening. You see, the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that's available to you and me today as we live out our story here on earth. For you see, most of your story is going to come down to one simple question. Do you believe God? In fact, the answer to that question will radically change the outcome of your story. When you don't get what you want, do you still believe that God is working for your good? Perhaps you've been struggling in your marriage and you're looking to escape. Do you believe God knows what's best and loves you and only wants what's best for you and that he hates divorce? Or do you believe the world or your own desires? Maybe you struggle with generous giving to God. Do you believe God when he says it's more blessed to give than to receive? I think I need to clarify this, just so we're clear. Faith is not believing God that he will do whatever I want him to do. Some think that if they just believe enough, God will give you whatever you want. Honestly, that's just another lie that Satan uses to distract us from our genuine faith in God. Let me tell you what biblical faith is. It is believing God that he will do whatever he said he will do and that he can do whatever he wants to do. Let me repeat it. Biblical faith is believing God that he will do whatever he said he will do and that he can do whatever he wants to do. That's biblical faith. Well, the story of Abraham is gaining momentum at this point. Though Abraham and Sarah believed God, they began to get impatient. They haven't seen the results that God promised, so they decided that perhaps God needed their help a little bit. So they hatched up a plan to help God out. And here it is in Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. Well, let me state the obvious. Moving ahead of God always gets you into trouble quickly. The maidservant Hagar becomes pregnant. But Sarah soon becomes bitter and mistreats her. And so Hagar flees into the desert alone and pregnant. And all sorts of problems begin to crop up because Abraham and Sarah got out ahead of God. See, though they were committed to God's destination, they aren't looking to God for direction on how to get there. I wonder if in our own lives, in our own stories, that we don't struggle with the same thing. Well, 9 months later, Hagar gives birth to a son named Ishmael. True to his promise, God, who said he would make a nation out of Abraham's seed, makes Ishmael the father of the Arab nation. Here's how God describes Ishmael and his descendants in verse 12 of chapter 16. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. How would you like that to be the description on your tombstone? He was a wild donkey of a man. Well, soon, Ishmael will have a brother, Isaac, from Abraham and Sarah, as God had originally planned. From Abraham and Isaac comes the great nation of Israel, which is the forerunner of the Christian nation as well. And so what we discover from this quite simple act of getting ahead of God is the fact that brother against brother and nation against nation continues to be at war with one another even to this day. We live with the results of Ishmael and Isaac not getting along. The Muslim nation traces themselves to Ishmael and the Jewish nation to Isaac. Let me suggest to us this morning that there are four responses that you can make to God when he tells you to do something. You can respond by saying outright, no. No, I won't go where you want me to go. I won't do what you want me to do. I won't do it. The foot is important in that. Or you could respond, yes, but. I will go there, I'll do this, but I'm not going to do that. Which is a better answer, but still a halfway response that allows you to keep in absolute control of your own life. Or you could respond with yes, with some conditions attached, like Abraham and Sarah did. I'll do what you want me to do, but it has to be in my timing and according to how I think is best. Or you could respond with an unequivocal yes. I will follow your will in your time in the way in which you want it done, Lord. Abraham and Sarah finally responded that way, but it tested them greatly. It's found in Genesis chapter 22. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Again, God didn't give him all the information, did he? Now, we know this is a test, but Abraham didn't. God told him to take his one and only son, the heir to this great nation that God is building, and travel 3 days and there sacrifice your son as an offering to me. Now, this was an unprecedented request. God never, ever required human sacrifice. So what does God do? Well, what does Abraham do? Look in verse 3. Early the next morning, Abram got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. He left immediately. Notice, first thing in the morning, indicating his faith by obedience. He trusted God, knew what he was doing, even when it didn't make any sense at all to him. Look at verse 5. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham said, "We, not I, will come back." Now that's faith. The writer of Hebrews, when reflecting upon this situation, tells us that Abraham reasoned that God would bring Isaac back to life. I suppose that Abraham figured that if God could give him a child at 100 years of age, then he could also bring him back to life. And here's the last piece of understanding about faith that we learn from Abraham. And that is that faith is trusting God even when the story doesn't make sense. Here's what happened. Look in verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied, "the fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Isaac, who was around 15 years of age at this time, was spared by God because he provided a substitute ram in his place. You see, God had a plan. And what was required of Abraham was faith and obedience. Now, as history unfolds, Isaac grew up and married Rebekah. They were married for 20 years before they had their first child. Actually, it was twins, Jacob and Esau. Jacob had 12 sons, from which come the 12 tribes of Israel and the great nation that God had promised. So this morning, we have discovered through Abraham that he was chosen by God not because he was qualified, not because he deserved it, but because he had faith. And it's only when our story becomes part of God's story that our lives make sense. And the only way that that happens is through faith. So as we reflect this morning upon Father Abraham, remember these three lessons of faith. God chooses unlikely people to carry out his plan, of which I think that covers all of us. But secondly, God's plan doesn't always make sense to us. And the third thing is that God only wants one thing from us: faith. Let's pray together and commit our lives to God. Lord, this morning, we first want to thank you for your great love for us. We want to say thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. We thank you, Father, for the life of Abraham. We look at his life and in so many ways we see ourselves in him. Father, thank you for his story of faith. Would you help us to be people of faith? Father, we know that sometimes in our lives you ask us to do something that doesn't make any sense to us. Would you help us to be people who believe you and trust in you and have faith in you and do it even if it doesn't make sense to us? And then sometimes, Father, you tell us to do something, but you don't tell us the end result of it. And it causes our knees to quake just a little bit and uncertainty in our hearts. Would you help us to respond like Abraham and Sarah did, to go, trusting you, and allow you to unfold and tell us the rest of the story when we need to. Think of Abraham and sacrificing his son in his unequivocal faith and belief in you that you would provide, even if he killed his son. Oh God, I pray that you will build within us that type of faith, that we trust you wholly and completely in our lives. Father, thank you that you provide for us the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That power is available to us as we live our lives and live our story out here on earth. Would you help us to trust in you and your power and your promises that it will go well with us, that the plans that you have for us will be the plans that we live out in our lives for our good and for your glory. Help us to do that in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.